up your Bibles to Acts. We are in the book of Acts. We've been doing a series on the early church, all right? And this will not be a complete series on the book of Acts. We're going to kind of cover the early church, some things that stand out, things that are important. But we're going to get to a lot of it. So if you've missed any part of this, please go back, listen or watch, because every week builds upon previous weeks. So I will refer to some things that you may not get if you're not here, okay? But you can go back and listen. And always, if you have a question about the message, or if you miss something, or I talk too fast, please, we don't want to confuse you. We would love to talk with you, even if you've got a question. Even if you disagree with us, we'd love to talk with you, okay? So you can use the Cornerstone Connect number, which you'll see in just a minute. But last week, we talked about some characteristics of the early church, right? What was the early church? If you were me, you would say, well, it's the church that was early, right? No, okay. Obviously, none of you are me. That makes that easier. It was a church that was birthed after the resurrection of Jesus and really ignited on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Okay, this is the first century church born in Jerusalem, and then it would begin to spread and impact the entire known world at that time and really, really had a hand in changing the Roman Empire at that time. So this is where we're at in the story. But last week we discussed some characteristics of the early church. Everybody say characteristics. I just want to see if you could say that better than I did. Did you hear that? I got stumbled on characteristics, all right? Now my mic's falling off. If you're a guest, this goes smoother in rehearsal, right? If we only had one, you get it all out of the way. So these were our points last week. They really stand out from this early church. It was committed community. They exhibited extravagant generosity, and they were naturally supernatural, which we spent a lot of time on that because that's the one that's most uncomfortable for us now. Because why? Because we all have control issues, right? Even spiritually. We all have control issues. We want a God that we can always put in a little box, always understand what he's doing. And if we could do that, he wouldn't be God at all, or a God worth serving or even trusting in, okay? He'd be a God of our own making. So go back, listen to any of that if you missed it. So here's a question for today. forget that. Go blank. I meant to change that. See, sometimes I change stuff. I mess that up. All right? Here's a question. This is the real question, okay? Ignore that one. Rehearsal was better, I promise you. Yeah, how many like to go against the flow? It's okay. It's a safe place. You can admit it. You know, I got a little bit of that in me where I like to be a little different sometimes intentionally. Some of you have a little contrarian attitude. I know who you are. I'm trying not to stare at all of you at one time. Right? Sometimes I like to tweak things just to tweak them. But some of you, like, you'd rather not go against the flow, right? You'd like to always fit in. Right, even introverts now are like, please don't look at me, please don't look at me, right? But sometimes it's very uncomfortable to be different, to stand out, or to go against the flow, okay? But this morning, we're going to look at the early church because there's a point in every believer's life, I believe, where we are going to have to be willing to go against the flow, okay? And so I want to look at that this morning. We'll look at some of the first challenges that the early church faced this morning. We're going to see how they dealt with it. Because they were required to go against the flow, okay? And that's what we're all called to as followers of Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, this applies to you, all right? So the first thing the early church was called to, right, was to overcome darkness, number one, right? They were called to overcome darkness. That was their call, all right? So in the immediate aftermath of the day of Pentecost, of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the miracle of speaking in tongues that happened there, people heard their own language, and they knew these people were not capable of doing that. It got everybody's attention, right? Peter got up, and he preached. This is in the immediate aftermath after this. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 3, right? So this is what happened. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going to the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. So to be clear, my boys would probably describe me as lame. That's not what this is talking about. You guys understand that? This is literally means he could not walk, all right? This man could not walk from birth. And it said, how often was he there? Every day, right? He was there every day. Peter and John going to the temple, time of prayer to pray, all right? And he asked them for money. So here's something I want us to think about. There's a chance this crippled man was known to Peter and John, right? Now, we don't know exactly how many people would have been normally hanging around outside of the temple, but if they went there every day and this man was there every day, there's a chance, even if they didn't know him personally, he was at least familiar. Maybe they had seen him, right? But there's something different that happened on this day, okay? So what changed about this day, all right? What would be different? Verse 4, it says, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. Okay? So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from him, right? The guy was asking for money. He was expecting to get money, right? So then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, right? So Peter and John, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they confronted darkness and they overcame darkness. Like, well, Jason, that was, why would you say darkness? All right, let's define literal darkness. What is literal darkness? Absence of light, right? You guys agree? Those of you with the gift of nodding, kick in right now. Yeah, okay, thank you. God bless you. I see that gift. Right? Yeah, absence of light. And in a spiritual sense, how would you define darkness? Anything outside of God's plan, outside of His will, outside of His kingdom, outside of His goodness, okay? And ultimately, sickness and death were the result of humanity's rebellion and sin against God. Romans chapter 12 speaks of death this way. It says, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned, right? In John chapter 9, Jesus' disciples ask about a man that was born blind. They're like, hey, so who sinned, him or his parents? This guy was born blind, been blind his whole life, so they assumed that somebody sinned, okay? So even a first century Jew connected sickness, connected death with sin. They recognized the origin of that, all right? And as Bible-believing Christians, we understand the origin of sickness and death comes from sin at creation, all right? So this might be a weird story to talk about overcoming darkness, but this is why they did. And so this man that they possibly had seen before, they'd never encountered this way, but after the day of Pentecost, something happened, right? Maybe the Spirit prompted them, okay? Maybe they hadn't seen him since then. Definitely believe the Lord led them to do this. But this display of confronting and overcoming darkness was significant. You say, why? Right? Why was it significant? Because that's what Jesus came to do. Was to overcome darkness. He was very clear about that. Luke chapter 4, and this is Jesus, he's meeting, he's in a synagogue, and he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Here it says, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. So the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim news, good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It says, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus himself said he came to dispel darkness. He came to confront darkness. All right, that was all part of the Creator's plan. Jesus himself in John chapter 12 makes it very clear. He says, I have come into the world as what? As a light. So that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Jesus came to confront and overcome darkness. And he calls his followers to do the same thing. The Apostle Paul describes it this way. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So this concept of light and dark is all the way through Scripture, and that's what Jesus came to do, is to overcome darkness. Yes, he ultimately did it when he gave his life upon the cross and he rose from the dead, but he calls his followers to do the same thing. It was the mission. Okay, the Great Commission, many of you are familiar with it. He said, all authority has been given to me, right? He's like, so I have the authority to make this request. You've got to go make disciples, teach them what I taught you, right? That wasn't just a call to sit in a classroom and teach something. That was a call to confront darkness and overcome darkness, because that's what Jesus came to do, and he calls his followers to do the same thing. Later in Acts, the Lord is affirming Paul's mission to the Gentiles. All right, we haven't really seen that shift yet in the book of Acts. Here at the end, the Lord speaks to Paul. He says, I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So we're called to not just oppose darkness, to overcome it, church. It's the calling of the church. And when life is comfortable, it's real easy to forget that, isn't it? Like, I just want to go to church. I want to have a good time. You know, I hope they sing my favorite songs. And I hope the pastor makes me feel a certain way. Right? Why does he always have to challenge us? It feels better when he tells me how awesome I am. All right? Right? I prefer to tell you how awesome Jesus is because I recognize my lack of awesomeness. Okay? It's easy to forget what we are called to do, that we are called to confront and overcome darkness. It's easy to get comfortable, right? But listen, church, when we confront and overcome darkness, something happens, right? Something happens that's within the plan of God. People notice, right? People notice, right? When we go against the flow, people notice. When we go against the flow of culture, people notice. And they always love it, right? Okay. Thank you for the uncomfortable chuckling. Yeah, that's kind of my point, right? We are called to overcome darkness. But when we confront it, and God is at work, people notice something happens. We're going to continue in our story in Acts chapter 3, verse 8. This man that was healed, it says, he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. That would get your attention, right? May this man that you passed every time you went to the temple, he used to be crippled, be lame. And all of a sudden, he's not just limping, but he is walking around, he's jumping, he's dancing. That's going to get people's attention. And when darkness is overcome in someone's life or in a church or in a community, it gets people's attention. People notice when darkness is overcome. That was part of God's plan. That was part of God's design. Why? Because it gives us the opportunity to proclaim Jesus to them. Right? When darkness is overcome, it creates an opportunity for us to tell somebody about Jesus. Right? That's the whole point. Verse 11, Acts chapter 3, it says, "While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" So Peter, still kind of at this point being the spokesperson of the church, his life been radically changed by the events of the day of Pentecost, gets up, he's like, "Why are you guys surprised? And why do you look at us like we did it?" See, darkness was overcome and there's an opportunity now. You got somebody jumping around that was just laying in a heap a minute earlier. Peter didn't take an offering, right? He didn't tell them how awesome the first church of Jerusalem was, right? He didn't say, "Look at me, look how spiritual I am." He said, we didn't do it. Jesus did it. Gave them a chance to proclaim Jesus as the source of this man's healing. Verse 16, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." So Peter, seizing this opportunity, began to preach about Jesus. Why? That's what they were called to do. Jesus said, "You got to go tell others about me. You got to make disciples." He also said, "You're not going to be ready until you receive the Spirit that my Father is going to send." Peter continued to connect the dots with Old Testament scripture that these Jewish people would know about Jesus being the Messiah who was crucified and risen, and their part that they played in it. But this is the purpose of the outpouring of the Spirit. This is the purpose of darkness being overcome. It's for people to tell others about Jesus. And I've told you this before, but God doesn't send spiritual gifts to his people so they feel better about themselves. You guys realize that? If you don't, that's why I think we see such a lack of supernatural things happening, especially in the church in the modern world, not just America, but in the modern world. Okay, there's lots of reasons for it. We're not seeking it, number one. We may not even want it because we can't control it. But it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. Okay? I've been around people years ago, mostly Southern, because they're a little more crazy, right? people that genuinely loved the Lord and sought for God to use them, but I also knew people that wanted the Lord to use them because it made them feel better about themselves, and they got a spiritual warm fuzzy. That's not in Scripture. It's sort of in the Jason translation of Scripture, right? And those are the wrong motives. The motives are for us to be obedient to His call and to overcome darkness and to tell others about Jesus, right? Remember earlier in Acts, and we're going to keep hammering this one, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus telling them, He says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's why the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus' followers, so they could tell other people about Him. You know, growing up, I always wondered why. Often heard more miraculous stories from missionaries. You know, and I saw, have seen the Lord do some neat things and some miraculous things in lives of people around me or in my life. But always often like, man, the missionaries have the best stories. I love to talk to my cousin. He's going back to Africa soon, or people like that. They've got the best stories. And I think one of the reasons that happens is, number one, they have to have the power of Spirit to even survive over there, right? But their whole purpose and mission is to proclaim Jesus, right? It's a very apostolic thing, talking about Jesus to people that don't know Him. And so I don't think it's necessarily God holding out on us. I think it's us not desiring that or pursuing that, and also us spending whatever we receive from the Lord, possibly on our own selfishness. So I think that's why we see such a lack of miracles in the modern church, in the modern world, right? Especially among those groups that still believe God does that. Listen, there's some that doesn't believe supernatural God still acts supernaturally, right? We've talked about that. Let's go back and listen to any part that you've missed, all right? That's another conversation. But even within certain groups that still believe that, we see a lack of God showing up in a miraculous way sometimes. And I think a lot of it is, again, our motive is not to tell other people about Jesus. And if He blessed us, we would keep it to ourselves. So it makes me feel really good, right? I don't know what that is. That's all I've got. You guys just, I don't have any other interpretive dance skills. So we're called as a church to overcome darkness, and we're called to proclaim Jesus. And that's the pattern you see in Acts. That's the pattern you see in the early church. But it's not always going to be popular, okay? When you confront darkness, it is not popular. Right? And our choice will be, will we compromise or will we be faithful to what Jesus asked us to do? All right? And so that's our choice. And so, church, we've got to stand strong just as we saw the early church do. Okay? They stood strong. Right? And so many times we want a different answer than this. Right? We want God to remove opposition. We want Him to remove all the hard stuff when He says, you got to stand. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. It says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. So here we have leaders in the temple, and the Sadducees really come into play in Acts. We see more about the Pharisees in the Gospels, all right? Because the Pharisees believed in a resurrection, even though they didn't buy Jesus as the Messiah. Right, but they believed in a future resurrection of the dead for those that follow the Lord. The Sadducees don't believe in resurrection at all. That's why we see them more here, confronting what was happening in the early church, because the early church was saying, hey, this Jesus was the Messiah and He rose from the dead. So that's kind of why we see the Sadducees come on the scene here. Okay, and so they were disturbed, right? Because the early church was confronting their beliefs. Number one, they were confronting their positions of power. They were threatening them. Right? People could not deny what they had seen, that this man was crippled just a minute ago, and now he's walking. They couldn't deny it. And so they were threatened, and they threw Peter and John in jail. Right? We're going to see their conversation with him. Down to verse 18. So they called them in, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But look at their response. So Peter and John replied, and says, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to Him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. which is exactly what Jesus told them to do. You go tell people what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced. You tell people about me. So they're called in, they're threatened. They continue to be obedient to what Jesus asked them to do. And listen, they've seen the power of these leaders. A little over 40 days before this, they saw Jesus killed. So they knew these weren't empty threats. Okay, think about that. It sounds like a scolding, but they know the power that these people have if they want to do that. Right? This is more serious than somebody unfollowing you or unliking you. Right? These people had the power to physically persecute them. Acts chapter 5, after they were warned and threatened another time, Peter and the other apostles replied to similar scolding. Says, we must obey God rather than human beings. So they stood strong in the face of opposition. They stood strong in the face of possible persecution. And this was the pattern, because Jesus had told them to do something and they were going to do it even if it went against the flow. Chapter 5 tells the story of how miracles continued in the early church. We read some of that last week. The apostles were put in jail and they were miraculously released by an angel. And they continued to proclaim Jesus. Think about that for a minute. They were put in jail. They were set free overnight. Really unexplainable other than a miracle, because they go back, they find the jail locked. Like, how did that happen? And they've got the nerve to call them in again and go, just stop it. Right? Just stop it. In Acts, in many places, follows a similar pattern of darkness being overcome, Jesus being taught, and the followers of Jesus having to go against the flow, having to stand strong. So chapter 5, after they were told to stop again, after they were threatened, verse 40, we see another confrontation. It says they called the apostles in and had them flogged. I mean, you know what flogging is? It's not fun. I mean, I've not done it, but I mean, they were beaten. All right, and then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin and rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering for the disgrace for the name of Jesus. Think about that. Okay, I'm going to let you in behind the curtain. If I was persecuted for following Jesus, my default setting would probably not be, man, I'm so glad I was persecuted. I'm so glad I was able to identify with Jesus today. Right? Listen, I'm not trying to bring you down to my level, but I suspect many of you that would not be your default setting either. Right? Even if you didn't compromise, okay, because this is next level stuff here, all right? I'm not saying you'd even compromise or that I would compromise, but I certainly wouldn't react out of joy when it happened. Like, woo, that means I'm doing something right, living for Jesus, right? If I came to that conclusion, it might take me a while to come around to that after some time in prayer and time in Scripture, okay? It says they rejoiced because they were found worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. Verse 42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Listen, they continued to teach Jesus. They continued to stay strong. Because that's why God the Father sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't to save them. They were already saved. They were already His. It was to give them the power to be the witnesses that needed to be, to face the opposition that they were going to face. To speak truth, to stand strong. Back to chapter 4. We're going to see the response of the church. So after Peter and John were threatened the first time, after the crippled man was healed and they were brought before the leaders, here's their prayer. All right, some of you need to mark this down. You need to begin praying it. Okay? It says, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders to the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Listen, look at their prayer here. It's very important, right? So it's not a selfish prayer. If it's a selfish prayer, they would have prayed that opposition would go away. Right? Listen, and I'm not saying there's never a time to pray against things that are coming against the church or God's people, but consistently in Scripture, God's people usually prayed that God would work through them and in them in spite of opposition. There are times God will deliver His people from opposition. We see that. Follow the life of Paul in the book of Acts. The Lord delivered him many, many times until he didn't. Because God needed him under house arrest in Rome to tell the truth of Jesus to those in charge in Rome. And he died in Rome. It says, Lord, consider their threats and help us to speak your word with boldness instead of, Lord, consider their threats and remove them. Guys, that's huge. I don't naturally want to pray that way, right? How many times have we unintentionally prayed selfish prayers? Like, God, remove this challenge, right? Remove those who are opposing me instead of, God, use me anyway. Give me boldness to do what you want to do. God, shape my character in the face of opposition. Those prayers aren't as fun, right? They said, God, stretch out your hand and do signs and wonders. Do what you want to do through us to the name of your holy servant Jesus. Because it was all about Jesus. It was all about proclaiming Jesus. But what about their reputation, their church attendance? And what did God do? God responded by sending his Spirit once again to strengthen them and to empower them. Because their motives were right. Their motives were about the mission, not about themselves. There's many other examples in the early church here of followers of Jesus standing strong in the face of suffering. Okay, some of you know many of them. These aren't all of them, but Peter Stone in chapter 7. Okay, and that's not, right? It actually rocks. You guys understand? Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12. Paul and Silas spent a night in jail until they had a worship service. Right, which would not be my default setting. My default setting would be, why, God, why? Right, which we often do. But they said, hey, let's call Jamie in. Let's have a worship. No, she went around. But the worship, God delivered him. Paul was imprisoned in Rome for years as part of God's plan, because God's plan was about telling others about Jesus more than it was about Paul's comfort and convenience. Right? But they all stood strong to proclaim Jesus. Listen, I asked you at the beginning if you enjoy going against the flow, right? And I know most people don't. Okay, that's why I asked it. Most people don't, right? And it's easy for those of us who are wired a certain way to kind of go against the flow when it doesn't really cost us anything, right? But it's different when your life is potentially at stake, which we're not there yet in America, and we may never get there. But I can see it now. I can see the roadmap. Right? More likely, your reputation, your job, your career, even relationships could be at stake for following Jesus. Right? If we're not there, we're right on the doorstep already. Okay? And will we stand strong or will we compromise? Will we tell others about Jesus or will we cower? Listen, our call as follower of Jesus is a call to overcome darkness and tell others about Jesus. So I'm going to ask Jamie to come back up. Just play a little bit. I got a few questions I want to ask you, and then we're going to sing another song. I have a little time to reflect today. But listen, if you're watching online or you're hearing, you say, you know what, I'm a follower of Jesus. I've given my life to the Lord. I have a couple questions that I want you to think about. Number one, have you compromised your witness? And often in a question like this, we're thinking of big sins, which could apply. Or maybe it's subtle things that compromise your witness. Are you consistently living for the Lord? How are you proclaiming Jesus? And I ask it this way because we're all called to proclaim Jesus. How are you doing that? You're not all called to pastor like I am. You're not all called to be missionaries like others in the church. So it may look different, and it should look different, because the church is healthier when everybody's doing what God's called them to do. Okay, whether that's in full-time ministry, whether that's working, but you still recognize, I'm a follower of Jesus first and foremost. How do I live for him in my job? How do I live for him in my community, in my neighborhood? All right, so this is to get you to think. All right? These are not to make you feel defeated. These are to make you think. Because God never condemns you, he just draws you closer. He may convict you, go, okay, knock that off. But you need to get up and you need to follow me. Okay? Condemnation and conviction are two different things. And how are you serving? Are you serving in your own strength, or are you relying on the Lord's strength? And I'm going to challenge you with a couple things. Ask God for power to share Jesus, right? He blesses us so we can bless other people. And then ask God for opportunities to share Jesus. I challenge you to pray for those two things. Because if we're not thinking about our call to share Jesus with others, we're probably not looking for those opportunities. Or maybe we meet somebody at a coffee shop or standing in line where there's an open door and we don't realize it. Okay? I don't mean standing on a corner with a sandwich board and being obnoxious, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about everyday conversations where there's an opportunity where somebody's world has fallen apart and we go, that's too bad. I'll be praying for you. Okay? That's an incomplete conversation. Why are you praying for them? Because you believe there's a God that's real that can help them. Okay? Or at the very least, be an ever-present help in time of trouble that'll walk with them through it. Okay? Everybody just to bow their heads for just a minute, and I'm going to ask the Lord to speak to you. Jamie's just going to play quietly. I just want us to reflect on these questions. Have you compromised your witness? Are you proclaiming Jesus? Are you serving in your own strength or his? I challenge you to ask God for power to share Jesus and opportunities to do that. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us in this moment. God, your word is challenging. God, it's encouraging. But it is easy to read stories like this and go, God, I just don't see how you can do that in my life. Father, you didn't send Jesus because we were already perfect. You sent him because we're desperately lost without him. You didn't send your spirit because we're perfect, but because it's impossible to be what you want us to be without not just your spirit living in us, but coming upon us in power to be your witnesses. So Lord, I just pray that you would speak. Speak even now. God, just speak what we all need to hear this morning.